chapter of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, as we conclude our walking through this book together. Jonah chapter 3, we see that after Jonah preached what God said for him to say, the people responded, a nation filled with those repenting. And then we have chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see, till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Father, you have already heard our prayer. Speak to us through your word. Where gladness may be found, may we be glad. Where it would be better for us to repent, help us to repent. And in all cases, may we see that your mercy, your grace, your compassion, your steadfast love is needed even this morning. Much to be depended upon as we trust in Christ. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. If you would, be seated. Again, I want to recant. I want to take back something that I said last week. Last week I said something along the lines of, it's too bad that the book of Jonah doesn't end at the end of chapter 3. One, how blasphemous of me that I should think somehow the Bible could be written better than the Holy Spirit. But the sense of what I was trying to say was because at the end of chapter 3, everyone wins. Jonah's been faithful. He's preached the word. Ninevites have responded. They're in sackcloth and ashes and repenting unto God. God is honored. What a great place to end. But God is all wise and all good in giving us chapter 4. Because it is in Jonah chapter 4 that we just see the ongoing pounding word of God being gracious and merciful to sinners. We need to be reminded that not every day is going to end in a triumph spiritually for us. That there are going to be days where we absolutely blow it before God. Is His mercy come to an end because we got past the good moment where we rejoiced in what God was doing and then we lapse into sin? Is there mercy and grace even for those who say they love Jesus but act totally opposite? And chapter 4 is a resounding yes. Now, I don't think that it's a resounding yes for those who remain in their sin. But for those who do become aware of their sinfulness, is there yet more mercy? Is there yet more grace? Is there yet more steadfast love that even repenting saints may be able to experience? And chapter 4 is a resounding yes. In seminary, what my Old Testament professor, Dr. Andrews, said that he had not yet preached through Jonah 4, or Jonah, the book of Jonah, and that when he does, he's going to entitle Jonah chapter 4, A Pity Party for a Pouting Prophet. Those of you who like alliteration, you can take that and write that down if you want. But I suggest that my seminary professor was wrong. This chapter is not about a pouting prophet. It's all about a merciful God. Now, I love my seminary professor. I'm not trying to make him look bad. And for a long time, I liked that title too. I still like the title. But in terms of a summary of Jonah chapter 4, it's about God and His mercy, even to a pouting prophet. And so let's look at this this morning, as we've entitled this message today, God's grace is not something to be angry about. God's grace is not something to be angry about. Well, if you have your message notes and you're following along, that first point that I want to make this morning is this. Let us see the compassion of our God as needful and worthy of celebrating. Let us see the compassion of our God as needful and worthy of celebrating. And I'm looking here at verse 2, where Jonah gives this description in his disgust at what's unfolding. He gives this right and true description, for I knew. I pray this morning that you know, that you will come to know, come to rest, and find it a good and glad thing that our God is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He is gracious. He is willing to give that which we do not deserve. Just as He gave Jonah his second chance out of the belly of the fish, and just as He gave the Ninevites' word of warning that they might repent. Yes, God is gracious even in sending us bad news so that we may rest on Him for the good news. That somehow in turning to Him, our sins are forgiven. That same bad news, good news plays out even this morning as we come to the Lord's Supper table. Bad news, we have all sinned. And as Chris rightly prayed, there's nothing that you and I could ever do with our hands or with our mouths or with our wallets or with our legs or with our things that can ever outweigh our sins. And so are we without hope? On our own, yes. But while we were hopeless and helpless, God sent His Son. Just as the Ninevites were there for a while, hopeless and helpless, without Jonah having been sent, so to all of mankind, hopeless and helpless, unless God looked from His throne, God the Father looked on His throne with compassion and pity upon us and sent His Son to announce the coming kingdom and His work, that His blood would be shed for the remission, the taking away of sins. Our God is compassionate. This word compassionate is the expressing of the understanding and loving care of a mother to a child. This is the way that God intends to care for us as a doting mother to a tender child. He is slow to anger. He is not like your pastor. Given to fly off the handle at a moment's notice. He is slow. Days and weeks, and months and years, He is patient in bringing us to Himself. Certainly He is slow to anger, even with Jonah. Exceedingly patient with His prophet. He is abounding, overflowing with this steadfast love. The word there in the Hebrew is that covenant love that God has for His people. That promise-making and promise-keeping love that God has for His people, that He will indeed bring them to Himself. He will guard them, He will keep them, and He will present them to Himself to be a people that will praise Him forever and ever and ever. And He is willing to relent from sending disaster. I'm too far gone in my sins, Pastor Ken. I know I've done wrong, but God can, surely He has run out of His mercy. Then He would not be an infinite God. He would be a limited God with limited measures of mercy, limited measures of grace. But He is an infinite God, and your sins cannot drain out His mercy and grace. He is yet willing to relent from sending judgment. All who turn to Christ, all who come unto Me, surely shall be saved, said Jesus. We have a gracious and merciful, a slow to anger God, abounding in steadfast love. This phrase in verse 2 here is used over 8 times in the Old Testament. We read another occurrence over in Psalm 145. This repeated description of God, beginning over with Moses in Exodus. When God repeats something like this, I think He wants us to be sure this is who He is. And the remarkable thing is that Jonah knows that he can depend on God being this kind of God. To the point that he doesn't want to take the message of who God is to a people he'd rather see burn in hell. He wants to keep the good news to himself so that those sinners will burn. Because he knows, if I go with this message, God's going to have mercy. And those people I hate are going to end up in the same heaven I'm going to. How marvelous this knowledge of who God is. And yet, what does Jonah do with this knowledge? He has preached exactly as God has said. He has seen God do what only God can do in rescuing men and women and boys and girls to repent, to turn from their sinfulness, to turn from their evil way. If you go back to Jonah chapter 3, it's not just a formula that they sort of recant or that they repeat, but rather it's a changed life turning from evil ways. It's a reflection of what God had done for Jonah, and now he sees it lived out in the nation. People live and die, pastors for generations, longing to see this kind of move of God amongst those that they are preaching and ministering into, the communities that they are ministering to. And what is Jonah's reaction? We see in verse 1 that this Jonah, who knows who God is and who has experienced the grace and the mercy of God, we see that in Jonah, when the people are repenting left and right and all over, he's not even got to the hill yet. He already sees the majesty of God falling upon the people of Nineveh. And he is already disgruntled as he goes out of the city. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. The word there for angry. If you mark your Bibles, just circle that word, angry, and put a little line, and put Jonah 1, 2. Put Jonah 1, 2. And look over at Jonah 1, 2. And there at the very beginning of this unfolding story, God approaches Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, circle the word evil and write Jonah 4, 1. It's the same Hebrew word. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was evil when he pondered the grace of God towards Nineveh. So that we see that when God operates, when God works in compassion for those who are standing before Him in judgment, and our reaction is, I can't believe they got saved. We are standing in the evil. I can't believe they're responding to the gospel. We're standing in evil. If we are somehow responding, I don't want them to hear the good news. We are standing in evil. This is Jonah's reaction. What an amazing thing that God sends a great awakening in the people of Nineveh, even under the preaching of a man who didn't even love the souls that he went to go preach to. Syria's sin, if you remember back when we looked at Jonah chapter 3, we talked about the sin that is repeatedly marked out in the Old Testament towards Assyria and Nineveh as one of pride. Pridefulness. The pridefulness of Nineveh, the pridefulness of Assyria was bringing upon it the wrath of God. And yet, what do we see here? But Jonah, exceedingly prideful. God, you're not doing things my way. You are being gracious to a people that I don't think deserve your grace. What Jonah knew in his head, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. What he knew in his head was far removed from his heart. Which only proves to show that you can have every right doctrine in your head and your heart be far from God. What he knew of God was absolutely spot on. But rather than rejoice with what God is doing, with God, who God is, in living out that graciousness to all nations, as we read earlier in Psalm 145, he is angry and evil about the outcome. We need to remember, my brothers and sisters, let's remember the truthfulness of the Scriptures in the New Testament, that there is great rejoicing in heaven over one who repents. Oh, how pale this prophet looks when a whole capital city turns unto God. And he is angry. And yet, you know, we're really not so much better than Jonah. There are some of us in this room that kind of wish so-and-so doesn't get saved. Well, what makes you say that? Because you're like Jonah and don't want to take the good news to them. We are too much like Jonah, glad that we have received graciousness and mercifulness, but hold it to ourselves and not wanting to share that with others in hope that they will also turn and know the grace of God. Have you ever known someone like that? I have. I remember. Now, some of this is going to date me a little bit, and some of you weren't even born when this happened, but if I were to say the name Jeffrey Dahmer, in prison for murder and cannibalism of his victims. And word came near to his execution that he was converted and reading his Bible and sharing the name of Jesus Christ with other prisoners in the prison system. And when I shared this in a small group setting, one woman said, "That cannot be. He deserves hell." Don't we all? Don't we all? Let us, as we look at this chapter, chapter 4, it is meant to make us look at Jonah and say, shame, shame. But it is also meant for us to look at ourselves. Do we rejoice in sinners coming to know salvation from judgment in Jesus Christ? Do we have ugly attitudes towards other kinds of people? Do we have ugly attitudes towards homosexuals? Do we have ugly attitudes towards, like Jonah, people of other races? Do we have ugly attitudes towards people of other religions? That somewhere in our heart we kind of burn a little bit. I hope they burn. Or are we crying out to God? God, we know You to be gracious and merciful. May Your grace invade that people group. May Your grace invade this individual and radically transform them so that they are praising the name of the one true God. My friends, none of us, absolutely none of us, have a right to sit on some sort of self-appointed throne and agree with God or disagree with God, whom He might save. But all of us have reason to fall on our faces and continually celebrate the fact that God has saved us. And if God has saved us, would we not be happy to be His instruments of grace in other people's lives around us, that they too may know the grace and the mercy, the slowness of anger of God, and His willingness to be abounding in steadfast love? As we come to the table this morning, it is a celebration that we who were in our own sins, oh, maybe it wasn't some idolatrous activity with some sort of wooden or golden figure, but we were guilty of gossip and needful for the judgment of God to hell. Maybe it's not the sin of homosexuality that brings us to the brink of hell, but it's lust in our hearts. For all have sinned. And we come to the table recognizing that we are all needful for the work of Christ. And those who have received Jesus, who proclaim Him as Lord and Savior, we come to the table running. He is my hope. What Christ has done is my hope. And in Christ I am forgiven. In Christ I know God's grace. In Christ I know God's mercy. In Christ God's patience is revealed in me. In Christ His steadfast love is abounding for me. My hope is not in me, but in what Christ has done. We celebrate what God, who God is, and how He works out His compassions even for us. We recognize that without Christ, we would be facing the judgment of God forever and ever. But with Christ, we long to go and be with our Father forever and ever. As we look at Jonah, perhaps as we come to the table, we also as we're mindful of the overwhelming mercy and grace that God has showered upon us, that with every step we plead with the Lord, "Oh Lord, make me be one who is a glad proclaimer of grace." And when I hear of even the one that perhaps shamefully I would say is my mortal enemy, even if I were to hear that today they come to salvation in Christ, I wouldn't hold it against them. And I wouldn't hold it against you, but I would go and throw my arms around them and shed tears of joy that we both forever shall worship Christ around the throne. Oh, let's come to the table hoping that God would soften our hearts as He continues to make us more in the image of His Son, that we would rejoice to be used and rejoice for any to come to faith. But as we're looking at Jonah 4, I also want us to notice something else. Let us see the compassion of our God as needful. Certainly, we are all needful of it. Nineveh was needful of it. Jonah was previously needful of it. And now Jonah is needing it again as he's sitting here in this chapter. And the chapter ends, I think, with good news. But secondly, before we get to that, secondly, let us see that our hearts can feel more concerned about temporal comforts than eternal souls. Let us see that our hearts can feel more concerned about temporal comforts than eternal souls. This is the whole point of the object lesson of what God was doing as Jonah goes out of the city in verse 5 and sits at the east of the city to sort of see, well, is this going to stick or not? Well, let's just see. I did preach. Maybe there's a flicker of repentance, but maybe, just maybe, sulfur and brimstone's going to come and I want to see the show. And while he's there, God, in disciplining and teaching Jonah, does something mercifully kind. He appoints a plant that miraculously grows in a few short hours, and it provides relief to Jonah. And then the worm comes the next morning, eats away most likely at the root of the stalk, and the plant withers, and the hot east wind comes, and Jonah is ready to die again. This is a very dramatic prophet. Ready to die at any little inconvenience of his own life. And God asks him that question again. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? Here's a plant, God says. Here's a plant that rises up in a day and is gone in a day. And you're willing to die for the sense of loss for the plant. Jonah, there are nearly a million eternal souls in Nineveh, and you cared not one drop for them. This is a contrast of the affections of Jonah's heart versus the affections of God. His concern is for the souls of men and women. Jonah's concern is whether or not he can afford a new pair of shoes to go along with the 6 already in his closet. Or the 20 extra cable channels on top of the 161 that someone already has. I'm just going to lay it out before us. Our schedules, our calendars, our pocketbooks. May I encourage us to be sensitive to? Are we too sometimes guilty of caring more about our temporal concerns than eternal souls? If you're like most even Christian men and women? The answer is sometimes yes. And so every once in a while, we just need to check ourselves. Where am I laying up my treasures? In the words of Jesus. Where is my heart? God's actions in Jonah 4 showed the pitiful misplacement of the priorities of Jonah's heart. As we come to the Lord's Supper table today and we have that time of reflection beforehand, let us be brave men and women to ask the Lord, are there priorities in my heart that are out of sorts, that as I come to the table, I need to pray for you to show me and that I may confess. And as I come to the table, I plead again to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His ways. It is a truth out of Jonah 4 that sometimes our hearts can feel more concerned about temporal comforts than eternal souls. Thirdly, this morning I want us to look at Jonah chapter 4 with a bit of encouragement. A bit of encouragement. Number one, in case you thought I wasn't clear, let us see the compassion of our God is needful and worthy of celebrating. Number two, let us be warned. Let us see that our hearts can feel more concerned about temporal comforts than eternal souls. And thirdly, this morning, let us see that even the best of saints are still works in progress. Even the best of saints are still works in progress. Here is Jonah. If you've not been with us, the lineage is like this. The great prophet Elijah serves God in the northern kingdom, and he passes the mantle of service as the mouthpiece of God to Elisha. And from Elisha, it's Jonah. Jonah has been in a place of recognition as God's mouthpiece for the nation, standing in line with these two great giants. Jonah himself, no doubt, no mere slacking individual in serving the Lord in Israel. But then the word of the Lord comes to him and he chooses, instead of obedience, disobedience. And yet we've seen God was merciful with this saint. Brings him into the belly of the fish. Gives him time to think. What's gone wrong here? He confesses. God shows mercy. God has the fish to spit him out. God gives Jonah a second chance with this message in Jonah 3. And Jonah goes. And he says he's at least obedient. He does what God tells him to do. But we see his heart is not right yet. And in chapter 4, we see that God is exceedingly slow to anger, even with this saint again. God knew what was going on in Jonah's heart because Jonah was praying to him. He was praying to God his anger. He was praying to God his disappointment and his disgust at the grace of God. And God did not take that moment to say, you know what? I have had enough of this man. Gone. No. Even in Jonah's repeated sinfulness, God is slow to anger. Now that doesn't mean God was pleased with Jonah. It does not mean that his intended intimacy of relationship was well intact. He did have to discipline Jonah yet again. But we see that in this moment, God's first impulse is not to destroy, but to instruct. To woo Jonah into his own heart. I will say this, that Jonah, even though he was in his sin, did something well. He prayed. And in his praying, God responded. Now, the good news here is that Jonah did not immediately get zapped by the sulfur and brimstone that he was hoping to fall upon Nineveh. God did not just make him disappear there on the hill outside of the city as he was wanting to see the destruction of the city. But God was merciful with him and giving him the opportunity to repent. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Ken. Let's look here at the end of Jonah chapter 4, because I think your Bible must read differently than mine, because it says here, God asks this question. There's no answer from Jonah. What do you mean there's repentance going on? Who writes Jonah? Jonah. How does Jonah paint himself in Jonah 4? As a man of sin, experiencing the mercy and the grace of God. Even this saint gets, by repenting on whatever he used, parchment, scroll, animal skin, as he's penning, recording this, he is humbling himself before God. He admits, as he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he was evil in his anger, while God is gracious. Yes, Jonah is given the opportunity to repent even after he so woefully lapses for a moment. And God is honored. As we come to the Lord's Supper table this morning, let us realize that we do not live out our lives at the end of chapter 3 of Jonah. And it's always roses, always victory, always praises, all the time in all our hearts. But as we come to the table this morning, we realize that we live too often in Jonah 4, needing to be reminded that our hope today is the ongoing mercy and grace of God in the face of our ongoing sinfulness. The Christ's sacrifice is indeed sufficient. It is final. It is over. All our sins are gone. But it is right for us to confess in those moments when we see the ugliness that remains in our hearts, and to confess again, it is still Jesus whom I need. It is still the blood of Christ that I have hope that cleanses me. Let us see the compassion of our God is needful and worthy of celebrating. As we come to the table, let us have hearts that are filled with joy, filled with thanksgiving, that when I was lost without any hope before a holy, perfect God, Christ came. While I was God's enemy, God sent forth His Son. Before I was asking for mercy, God sent forth His Son to die on the cross. Before I ever thought about loving God, God in His love sent forth His Son. And we come to the table announcing our gladness in the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. We pause and we want to make sure that not only are we happy for the salvation of ourselves, but that we are also glad for the salvation of others around us and willing to be used however God would want us to be used in His hands, that others may hear and that we would rejoice when they actually do respond and come out of death and into life eternal by faith in Christ. And as we come to the table, let's not come pridefully. Let's come humbly. But even today, our hope is only Jesus Christ, Him crucified, raised, and returning. Let's pray. Our Father, in the moments to come, continue to work in us. You who are gracious and merciful, keep our hearts fixed upon Christ. And as You show the loveliness of our Savior, as You show to us that the love that You have had for us in Him, as we are reminded in this representation of the final sacrifice of Christ, Oh, may we be celebrating and thankful. We are also to be examining ourselves, according to the words of Paul, to see if indeed we are in the faith. So let us ask, Lord, do we love Christ? Do we sense the miracle of trusting in Him? Our hearts cry out, we must decrease and He must increase. Do our eyes fill with tears of joy as we ponder that You, O Lord, are gracious and merciful, slow in Your anger, abounding in love, and relenting from disaster, particularly for all who come through Christ. Now, in the moments to come, keep your eyes closed, your head bowed, if you would. And the Bible does talk about having a time of self-examination. And so this morning, I just ask that you would spend some time maybe thanking the Lord and celebrating the Lord, rejoicing in His work of grace in your life. Perhaps though, even in the hearing of the word this morning or singing of a song, there was a sin that was exposed in your heart by the Spirit. Confess its ugliness and hideousness. And confess that only the blood of Christ is able to cleanse. We come to the table not just by ourselves, but with each other. And if there is anything that you have against another in this place, would you go and be made right with them before we proceed any farther? So in the moments to come, let us be still before the Lord and doing all that He asks.